2nd of February, 7 p.m. Is that right? Great. So that's all happening. And then just for our members, actual fact, everybody's welcome. Even people who may not be membership, but we're having our annual general meeting on the Sunday, the 4th of February. So that'll be for just for about an hour. It'll probably start around just after the service, after the 10:30 service, around 12. And we'd love you to be a part of that. There are, your reports are out in the foyer. You can grab one. If you are not a member, I'd like to grab one just to read it. There's some without names on them. So don't take the ones with the names, but just take the ones without the names. And you're welcome to have that. If we run out, come and tell us. We'll make sure that we supply you one. So, okay. Great. Well, it's good to be here this morning. We were talking, we've just done a little series on what we believe. And I think it's important what we believe, isn't that true? If you're here this morning, you obviously believe in something. I'm well aware that we live in a culture of today where everything is up for change, everything's up for alteration, everything is up for, I suppose, adjusting according to sometimes the culture of the day or the preferences that people may have and how they want to see their life go or how they want to live their life. Think the Lord for air conditioning in this last week. We've already mentioned that enough. But, you know, you can change the temperatures of the air conditioning depending whether you feel hot or cold, can't you? It's all up for adjustment. You can take your television. You don't even have to watch what's on television. You can watch television anytime. You can watch any program with catch-up television or all the other, Netflix, Disney or whatever it is. You don't even have to watch what the television free-to-air watches. I mean, in fact, many people don't anymore. Who noticed that? The normal television is kind of nearly obsolete, and it's just watch what you like. So there's a lot of things that are up for adjustment. You know, you can even shop. If the shops are closed, you can just open your computer, shop online, get what you want anytime, any time of day, any time of night, can't you? You mightn't get it delivered straight away, but, you know, they're not too bad these days, are they? If you don't like what's in the fridge, you can just ring up menu, log or Uber or whatever it is. You can get just fresh. Yeah, DoorDash, there you go. So whatever you want, you can get when you like it at your time. So everything is a preference. You can even, they tell me you can even go to the doctor and pick your gender. Ooh. Yeah, apparently. I was born a male. I'm glad. I hope you are what you're with. Anyway, I'm just putting it out there. There's a culture out there that everything is adjustable. But, you know, the reality is we've got to be careful we don't take that consumer mindset and say to God, well, God, I just want you to be like this. God, I just want you to put you into my preferences, my likes. In fact, God, I just want you to be like a lump of Play-Doh and I can mold you how I want you to be. But who knows that we have a legacy of the Christian faith that doesn't allow us to do that. There is beliefs and there is truth behind who and what God is and Jesus is and the Holy Spirit is. And as much as I may like God in my timing and my preferences and how I want it, I'm not going to be able to change that. And I'm glad because what God set up is good. For his blessing and how he conducts himself and how he's has established this world and our lives. And he actually has great principles and great things for us to live by. And it brings blessing on our life. It doesn't bring curse. It brings blessing. And so the truths of God and the doctrines of God and the understanding of God is set in concrete. And I'm glad about that because we have an ever-changing world, don't we? Ever-changing world, and people are very frivolous sometimes, or this is what I want this week, and yet next week they want something else. But our God is unchangeable, and I love that. And so we have this legacy of faith that's expanded thousands of years. And, you know, as we've mentioned the last couple of weekends, there's a wonderful document that was written in the 5th century, and it's called the Apostles' Creed. And what the Bible says in length, it says in summary. It's a great little statement about what we believe. And once again this morning, I'd like us to read that. Is that okay? Because I think it's a great statement. I think it says something very valuable to us. And this is what it says. It says, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born from the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell. On the third day, he rose from the what? Dead. And then he ascended to where? Heaven, hallelujah. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Therefore, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, Catholic there meaning universal church, the communion of saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, and the eternal life. And everybody said, amen. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But you know, that simple statement there, not simple, but that statement there would literally, the Bible has taken, you know, like a lot of different books, a lot of writing, a lot of text to actually say it in an expanded view. But that there, you could almost say that there is the Bible in a very short version. And so today we're going to continue to look at it. And I understand today that you may be saying, well, you know, it's very nice to talk about this stuff, but is it really relevant to me? Because, you know, I don't really know all these creeds and I don't want to go into any full-time ministry or anything, but, you know, so why do we have to look at it? But look, the reality is I want to say this. You in 2024, you need to know this stuff, not just to go into ministry, but just to go to Coles. You need this stuff just to go to work. Because how could you ever live the Christian life if you don't know what you really need to believe? If you don't know what you believe? How could you do that if you don't really know? And we just kind of meander through life and say, well, you know, I think I kind of believe, but I don't know really what I believe. But that's okay. No, I think we should know what we believe. Because we live in a world that will sometimes challenge your beliefs. And I think it's good to be able to defend it and understand what we believe. Okay, so we need it and be encouraged today. You know, last week we talked about God Almighty, Father, maker of heaven and earth. The week before we talked about the Holy Spirit. We sent the wonderful Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. This week, we're going to talk about Jesus. Is that okay? I think it's a good place to talk about Jesus. So, in church, and not just Jesus, but Jesus, the suffering Savior. Because let's read that section in that creed again. It says, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell on the third day, rose again from the dead, and ascended to heaven. You know, if we were to take an apple and cut it in two, just imagine if metaphorically Christianity was an apple and you cut Christianity in two and you looked at the core, you know what you wouldn't find? You wouldn't find a set of 12 steps to a good life. You wouldn't find a philosophy. You wouldn't find a set of fairy tales. You wouldn't find any of that if you cut Christianity and looked at the real foundational ingredient and root core and base foundation belief system. No, what you would find is you'd find a person. And that person is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, they called him initially Jesus of Nazareth. You'd find a person, Jesus Christ. You wouldn't find a philosophy, you find a person. And what you find in Jesus Christ is that he's like no other great leader. He's completely different to any other leader of his time, our time, any time in the history of the world. The truth is there's one thing that sets him apart from every other leader. He died. Now, that doesn't set him apart because all leaders die. But he rose again. That's what sets him apart. He claimed to have risen from the dead. It sets him apart. And you know, you cannot separate Jesus Christ and the death and resurrection. You can't separate those two. If you do, you haven't got Christianity. You've got some other belief. Because they go together, Jesus and then his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Apostle Paul, writing about 30 years after Jesus had died and rose again, had this to say about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 5. Let me read it for you. It says this, "For what I received," this is Paul speaking to a church in Corinth, which is right there in Greece there still. He says, "What I received I passed on to you as of first importance." I love that. I just take note of that. Paul is saying, what I'm about to tell you now is really important. What I'm about to tell you is really important. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, the disciple, just another name for Peter, the disciple, and then he appeared to the 12. So according to Paul, it's of first importance. Why is that? Why is Paul emphasizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? And the reason I think you would possibly know is because it's foundational to build the rest of our beliefs on. In actual fact, it's foundational to build our lives on that, because it's amazing how much of the life that you now live is based on the fact of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Let me show you something this morning. It just says in the Bible that your marriage is actually based around the reality of the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as what? Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Do you know that a good our marriage was based upon the reality of a man and a woman coming together and actually giving so much to each other, they saw each other, that in fact they their love was not just eros or some physical, but it was more than that. It was an incredible love and unity and oneness together. And we see that Jesus Christ was willing to give himself for the church, so that we had that attitude of, that's what marriage would, we give ourselves for each other. Not 50-50. You know, marriage isn't 50-50. Effort is 100% each. And so we see, based upon what Jesus done, we see that we can have great marriages. You know, it's not just marriage, but it's also just any person that you meet, how we treat them. Friends, enemies. We see in Scripture, Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Do you see how Christ gave himself because of love? He says that's how we can conduct our relationships. That's how you can actually find the ability to love the unlovely, even, because Christ loved us when we were unlovely. Christ loved us when we didn't even acknowledge him. And yet then now, through that example of what he'd done, he says, that's how you conduct relationships. That's how you conduct, have friendships. So we see the basis for this, our whole faith, our life is based upon it, isn't it? Do you know, when you bake a cake, they tell me the primary ingredients is flour. And if you go a bit further, it's also butter, and there's also, what else is there? There's also a thing called eggs, and then there can be something that makes the cake rise. You can have baking soda or baking powder. But after those ingredients, really, you can do anything you like. Is that true? Nuts, vegetables, you know, carrot cakes, one of my favorites, just reminding you. Fruit. Banana cakes comes in a close second. So, you know, you can do what you like. But you've got to have the foundation. If you don't have the foundational ingredients, it's just mush. It's not a cake. And I want to tell you, the foundational ingredient, the foundational truth to the Christian faith has got to be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you haven't got it, you haven't got Christianity. If you can't receive that, you haven't got Christianity. And it's a challenge, isn't it? Because I see even people walk away from that belief and say, well, Jesus, I'm not quite sure. He's just a good man, just another prophet. Well, he's more than that. He's the Son of God. He rose from the dead for us. So, are you all cool? Three things the death and resurrection of Jesus speaks of in the Creed, and that the Bible also speaks of in the Creed. Three things, and we'll get through this. Number one is this: Christ suffered. Just two words, Christ suffered. You might say, what's significant about that? Why is that important? Well, we read earlier in what Paul said to the church in Corinth, in chapter 15. He said, Christ suffered, died, and buried, and rose according to the scriptures. It says it a couple of times in that passage, according to the scriptures. Can you appreciate Paul's writing according to the scriptures at a time when there was no New Testament? His words were yet to be immortalized in the canon of scripture when he first wrote it. And so what scriptures is he talking about? He's talking about Old Testament scriptures. In fact, he's talking about the scriptures that talk about Jesus. Because we see Paul is talking about that even before Jesus was born, there was the script, Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament actually foretold about the key events surrounding the birth, life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The Old Testament talks about it, foretold about it. And one of the great books of the Old Testament is the book of Isaiah, 600 years before Christ was born, foretold about Jesus' life, death, and burial and resurrection. And so let's read one of those, and this is what Paul would have been talking about when he says, according to the scriptures. This is the scriptures. Isaiah 52, 13 and 14. It says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Remember, we're talking about Christ suffered. And so Isaiah is foretelling just not the death of Jesus, but the incredible cruelty of the death of Jesus and the torture that he went through, the beating, the whipping so badly that he was disfigured and unrecognizable. I think Mel Gibson got it correct in the Passion of Christ in that movie. I wouldn't recommend it, you watch it if you don't like gore, because he doesn't hold back. Who's seen that movie? Is that correct? Probably a good adjective. Fairly gory, but he's trying to illustrate the reality of the beating and flogging that Jesus received. He suffered. Would you agree? And the creed says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Well, what does that refer to? Well, Jesus experienced the most barbaric cruelty of the first century Roman capital punishment. You know, he was beaten and whipped so much that his bloodied, bruised, and swollen body was not able to be recognized. Christ suffered. And not only that, there was a humiliation to his suffering, because it was all happened in public and not in some private prison cell. Jesus was humiliated and shamed in public. And I think that a public mocking and flogging was geared so that Jesus just didn't lose blood, but he lost respect, I suppose, and he lost his dignity. But thankfully, he knew there was purpose behind it. But you can imagine people, that's what they did when he was on the cross. They ridiculed him. He went through the unnecessary abuse for nothing, something he never did. Terrible, wasn't it? Please understand that the Jesus we worship this morning knows what it's like to suffer. And after his whipping and flogging, he had to carry a wooden cross. And his body was in shock because of loss of blood. And he stumbled on his way out of the city of Jerusalem that day. And as he stumbled, the soldiers pushed him aside and gave the cross to a man called Simon of Cyrene. Now, you may say, well, that was nice of the Roman officers. They realized he was a bit weak. And so as a gesture of kindness, they got someone else to carry his cross. It wasn't a gesture of kindness. In fact, what the Roman soldiers were really doing was saying, we don't want you dying here. We want to make sure we nail you as a live person to that cross so you suffer. Whew. His whole experience that Jesus went through of suffering was so that he could face the full measure of the suffering of crucifixion. And the guards were saying, don't die, we don't want you dead on this street. No, we want to put you on a cross. We want you to be alive so you can experience it, the full suffering of crucifixion. It would have been the top three, I reckon, of worst ways to die in life. But here we go, the whole experience that Jesus went through of suffering was so that he could identify with us. Have you ever thought of that? He could identify with our suffering. We're probably never going to be crucified. I'd like to think that I could not have to be crucified, but you never know, but hopefully not. The truth is, suffering is not simply supplementary to the Christian faith. We all experience it, don't we? There's always a part of it. It's not a side theme to the Christian faith. This is a part of the Christian faith that we don't talk about a lot. But reality is, as humans, we too suffer. We become Christians. When I became a Christian, a believer in Jesus, there was never a disclaimer. There was never a hall pass that said, you will never suffer anymore from now on. Did you know that? Oh, that's a, anybody. This is an exciting sermon, isn't it? But we all face suffering. Please understand that there's suffering. Some of us can think, well, God, are you rejecting me? No, God's not rejecting you. We are loved by God. And it's interesting, in the crucible of suffering, it can fashion within us more of a Christ-likeness in our hearts. So what can happen? And the truth is, suffering can actually be the thing that unites us to the person of Jesus Christ. You're not sure about that? The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. We love that bit. Don't we all want to rise from our struggles and problems? We all want to know that. But he says, you know what? I want to be a participant in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Woo! Well, Paul was no doubt talking about dying to his old nature and all those type of things. I want to be dead to that. I don't want to live that way anymore, because Paul was something of a murderer and a schemer. But the reality was, Paul didn't know that's exactly, because historically they say Paul died on a cross. He was murdered, crucified. But he, at the time, would have been thinking about just his life being dead to himself. But here he says, "I want to identify," and I think that we could do no less, because I believe you can find greater relationship with Jesus. You go through this sometimes the seasons of suffering, and we don't run from God, but that we run into him in those times of problems. The truth is, sometimes as Christians, people do it both ways. Things are all good. Well, God gets put on the back burner. And then things go bad, we run close to him. Well, he embraces you in those times. Even though we've been afar off in the good times, he's still there. He wants to be there. Sometimes people go the other way. In the good times, they're like right into God. In the bad times, oh, God, you shouldn't have let this happen. We've got to understand that when we look on the suffering servant of our Savior, Jesus Christ, when we look upon him, we can start to grasp the reality. When we can understand what he went through, that he did it, he identified with humanity in his suffering. There was no temptation that he didn't face that you haven't faced. There was nothing that he faced that you, and he faced much more than I will ever face in the realms of suffering. Do you know that Paul goes on to talk about this thing, a thorn in the flesh? You know, the other day I was with at my daughter's house in Brisbane, my son-in-law's house in Brisbane, and they had a mandarin tree that had died. It was just a little thing, and it just hadn't done well. They graft these mandarin trees, and the old graft had grown up with thorns on it, because mandarin trees don't have thorns these days, because they you know, biologically get rid of the thorns. But it had a stem with thorns on it. And as I pulled it to get it out, a thorn went into my finger, and I put it in the bin, and then I was trying to find this thorn. It was just a very slim little thorn. And right now, I've got a little lump here because the thorn's still there. It's of no problem to me. It doesn't hurt, but it's obviously the flesh has grown over the top of the thorn. And somewhere in there, I've dug around there a couple times, can't find the silly thing, but it doesn't even hurt. It's just that the body is adjusted to the thorn. Interesting, isn't it? And Paul said something. He said, you know what? God, I've got a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what Paul's suffering was. I know what mine was. It did hurt for a couple days, but now it doesn't. But, you know, I've got a thorn in the flesh. Well, he had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know. Some say it was his sight. He had bad eyesight, whatever it was. And he said, I asked God to take it away 3 times. God didn't take it away. But I want to tell you, he said this. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace, Paul's saying, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that God's power might rest on me. What's Paul saying? He says, in my suffering, even though God hasn't taken it, and I wish he would, but it hasn't happened, I'm still going to trust him. In actual fact, you know, sometimes the greatest moments of revelation about Jesus and the greatest moments of revelation in our Christian faith is not found when we stand in the winner's circle of life. Wouldn't we all love to be in the winner's circle all the time? But sometimes it's found in what we what culture calls the loser's circle. But in the loser's circle, it's amazing how much you get a greater awareness of God, a greater peace of God, and sometimes the greater testimony for God and a greater strength from God, because you run into him and he can identify with your suffering because he's been through it himself. And we become greater and stronger in our faith. Oh yeah, a lot of amens today. So we see that's the first thing. Wow. The second thing, real, as we move on, is this. Christ died. Christ died. Christ not only suffered, Christ died. Mark 15:20, they led him outside of the city. Do you know why they led him outside of the city? He was flogged within the walls of Jerusalem, but they led him outside because it was customary for executions to be led outside the city. If you go to Jerusalem today, you'll think, you'll go to Golgotha, you'll go to Skull Hill, you'll see it, it's there. You can see the hill where he died at Calvary. But the reality is, you think, oh, this is kind of inside. No, it's not. It was outside in those days. And do you know why they did that? Because way back in Leviticus, there was this custom of the priest once a year would come and place his hands on a goat. It was called the scapegoat, and he would say all the sins of the people would be put on this goat symbolically, and then they'd send the goat off into the wilderness, symbolizing that all the people's sin was removed far from them. Isn't it kind of the reality, isn't it understandable then that Jesus was called the scapegoat and that he was led outside the walls of the city to die on Calvary on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem? Because he was the scapegoat for all humanity. See, Christ died. And the reason he died was he died for us to remove sin from us as far away as possible. What a wonderful metaphor and example. He was stripped of his clothing. And this is another wonderful thing. When they took him to the Calvary and laid him down, they took his clothes off him and they stripped him. And you know what? You could identify a person's location and where they come from by the clothing they wore. And so when Christ had his clothing taken off him, he became not a person identifying with the men of Galilee or just a certain location in Israel. No, he became the universal man for all, every tongue, every nation, every tribe. He was identifying with everybody in that. Well, he was identifying because he had no location, no clothing on. And so thus he became the sacrifice for all humanity, not just Jewish people, everybody. That's us. Christ died. So this is where finally, when Christ died on the cross, and there's a number of ways you could die because of crucifixion. You could die because of blood loss. You could die because you're exhausted, too exhausted to lift yourself up on your feet to breathe. So you could die from asphyxiation. You could die from dehydration. Or you could die from stress-induced heart attacks. But the victim, and if the victim didn't die quickly, of course, the Roman soldiers would come along and break their legs so they couldn't lift themselves up to breathe, and thus they would die of asphyxiation. But when they came to Jesus, guess what? He was already dead. They didn't break his legs. And then this is where, when Jesus died, this is when the whole, when they came to break his legs, they said, he's already gone. And this is where the gruesome scene of Golgotha actually pivots and becomes the good news of Golgotha. Good news for us. It pivots, it turns. Because Jesus wasn't punished for what he had done. Jesus was punished as a scapegoat for what we had done wrong. And that's the good news, isn't it? And Isaiah 53:5-6 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. His punishment that brought us peace was on him. For his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him the iniquity. And that little word for, can you see that? It says he was crushed for our iniquities. For. That's a little word, but a big important word, because it means Jesus died for our sin instead of us dying for our sin. He died for us. You may say, I know this story. Well, may it become fresh and new again this morning. We couldn't sit here without his forgiveness and mercy and grace. I'm so glad that we do. 1 Peter 2:24 said this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. It was for us. Do you know the depth of his suffering? Do you know how it allows us, he's the depth of what he went through, and his dying allows us, when we know the depth of his suffering, we can know the depth of his love for us. When you can get a revelation of that, his love for us. Yeah, and what happened to him means that something can now happen to us. And the guilt that we sometimes feel because of our past mistakes can be lifted from us. The shame we can sometimes feel can be lifted from us through forgiveness. And we can be washed and made pure. It says as white as snow. Thou our sins be as what? Scarlet, red. It can be as white as snow. Isn't that good news? We can be free from that. We don't have to live with that shame or that past. Our past doesn't need to be held against us. And if you feel alienated from God, please realize his death reconciled us to God. Sin condemned us, but Jesus gave us peace. The best news in history is found in the darkest moment of history because Jesus died and we have life to the full because of it. So we see Christ suffered, Christ died, and finally Christ lives. He lives. We couldn't talk about Christ's death and burial unless we talked about his resurrection. Isaiah 53, 10, 11 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will be prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and he will bear their iniquities. It says that this man, Jesus, will rise there. And it mightn't say it directly, but it says he will see his offspring. Now, it's not biological offspring, it's talking about us. People will become his offspring in that sense. His death will become a catalyst for all humanity to be able to have God as our Father. We become his offspring. And so dead men don't see their offspring. So Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Would you agree? If he's going to see his offspring, he rose from the dead. And after the resurrection of Jesus in Luke 24, there is this funny scene where Jesus walks through a wall to talk to his disciples. Cool, hey. Wouldn't you like to do that? But the reality is that he's in his glorified body and it still takes the shape of a normal body, yet without the limitations we know in our physical, marred, sin body. Jesus had a physical body, but he could just walk through. It was a glorified body. It's hard to grasp that, but it was the reality. And the disciples weren't so quite sure because they're like, Ghost, who's this? And yet Jesus said, come and touch me, because they're in shock. And as they did, Jesus wasn't a ghost or a mystical resurrection. He was a real bodily form. And this is really the center point of the Christian faith, folks, because if Jesus is dead, then Christianity is dead. If Jesus is dead, then our hope is dead. If Jesus is dead, then really there's no forgiveness for you and me. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is alive, and you and I have the assurance that sinners been paid in full, that death has no claim on him and ultimately on us, and eternal life is our destination. And I think that's incredibly good news. And I think sometimes I can become so used to hearing that that I can sit back and say, well, that's nice. But it's a reality. You won't be in heaven for one second without being thankful for that very truth. Okay. Suffering Christ. Jesus suffered, Jesus died, but Jesus rose again. If we can grasp just even a little bit of that principle, it's an understanding. And that is, you got to understand, that's what our faith is based upon. It's based, and the fact that he rose from the dead, that is the pivotal point, that's the center point of the Christian faith. Christ rose from the dead. And you know what we're going to do this morning, just for a moment? We're going to share communion together. So I'm going to invite those who are handing out communion. For the first time this year in general, we're going to come and share around what we call communion. There's many other names for it, but basically I'll explain it to you. It's a wonderful opportunity that we need to take this morning just to, because Jesus asked us to do this in remembrance of his death and resurrection. Jesus was not only a scapegoat, but he was also the Lamb of God, wasn't he? He was the Lamb of God. I love the metaphors they use in both in the Bible. They just used common day things that they saw on a regular basis. And so they said, Jesus is a scapegoat, because goats were a plentiful supply. And then they also say Jesus was a Lamb of God. And John the Baptist, on his first meeting of Jesus, maybe standing in the water of Jordan, looking up on the bank and seeing Jesus, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the what? The world. He was referring prophetically to the reality of what Jesus would do. And he knew. You see, Luke in Luke's gospel or Luke's account of Jesus in chapter 22, he says this: when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at a table, and he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So before we ever called it communion, it was a Passover meal. They had a meal together. And you may say, Passover, what is that Passover meal? Many of you may be aware, but let me just refresh your memory. Passover was referring way back to the time when the Jewish or the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. And God said, no more. Moses came along, and eventually they were about the very night they're about to walk out of slavery, and they're about to start the journey towards what was classed as the promised land and where they now dwell and live in Israel. God said, I want you to do something special. I want you to take a lamb without blemish. I want you to kill and prepare that lamb as the last meal. And there were certain things they were to do with the body parts, but they would eat some of it as their last. It was like the last meal. It was a bit like the Last Supper of Jesus. Hey, thanks, Clay. It was a bit like that, I suppose. And so the Israelites did what ultimately God said, and they took the blood of the lamb, and you remember maybe they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost outside their front door of their little homes or their little huts. They didn't have elaborate homes, they were slaves, remember? And they put the blood outside there. You think, oh, it's a bit inappropriate, isn't it? A bit inappropriate. How would you be putting blood outside the doorpost of your house? People say, what's that? Well, it's just the blood of Christ, you know. It's culturally, you don't have to do it, please, it's okay. But the reality was that's what they did. It was for a reason, because when God passed over, or the angel of death passed over Egypt, of course, and it's another big story that we have that relates to this, but of course, their firstborn was not killed, he was protected. Every Jewish, every Israelite had their firstborn survived, but of course, every other firstborn in the nation of Egypt died. And finally, Pharaoh said, I've had enough of this, out of here, leave my country, and they fled. And what happened was God passed over those houses, and instead of death, gave life. And so Jesus says, now they have a Passover. The Jewish people have a Passover every year to remind them of what happened way back in the time when the Israelite nation came out of slavery. And we see that the beauty of that is that the blood of the Lamb means the blood of Jesus. And Jesus, now, when we become Christians, metaphorically, it's applied to wherever. It applies to our life, the blood of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. And God forgives us our sins. And when we get to heaven, he'll pass over and say, you know what? Your sins are not held against you. You're a child of the living God. So well done, good and faithful servant, enter into heaven. And so we come today to celebrate that very event of the death of Christ, which was first exampled by the death of a little lamb way back in slavery in Egypt. And Christ says in 1 Corinthians, well, not Christ, but these words were said, for I received from the Lord, which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, what did he do? He took bread. Remember, he was having a Passover meal. At the end of the meal, they had what we would call a communion little gathering then, a communion meal. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and saying, this is the cup of the new covenant or the new promise in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Could we stand together as we close this service? But before we do, we're going to do exactly what they did over 2,000 years ago. We're going to do exactly what they did over, thousands of years before that when they celebrated the coming out of slavery. Do you know that we, as we come to communion, literally we can be thankful that we've come out of our past, our old life. We sing about it this morning and we come into new life and through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. This might be just all gobbledygook to some of you this morning, but I want to tell you, it's the truth and the reality. It's a truth and a reality. Jesus' death was a historic reality, not a fictional story, not a fairy tale. His resurrection is a reality as well. No one in Jerusalem in those days could find the body of Jesus. You know why? Because he was walking around alive. And now we come to the fact that we could celebrate his death and resurrection again today. 2024, on the 21st of January, wow, over 2,000 years ago, we're going to say thank you to Jesus.
Thank you. So would you take, let me pray. Father, I thank you today. I thank you for your body that was broken. I thank you that it was broken for us. I thank you for your blood that was shed. It means forgiveness of sins. It means a hope and a future. And we give you all prana. We thank you for that you suffered incredibly cruelty. But then you, Father, and then you died because of that cruelty, but then you rose again. And we thank you. We celebrate that today in Jesus' name. Let's eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus today, right now. Just give him thanks. Just spend a moment in reflection. Holy Spirit's here. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We just worship you, Father. We thank you and praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Father.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the despise the cross, believing in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus for our sakes you died.
Come on, yes Lord, we thank you Father.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise storm was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was born, and there the Spirit lit the flame, now this gospel's truth of old shall not kneel, it shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Come on. Yes, Lord.
Praise the Father.
down here this morning and praise Him. We thank You this morning, Lord. We praise You, honor, and we thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day, church. Why don't you just encourage someone today, smile at someone today. It's well worth the effort.